me speak? Yeah. I'll try. Yeah. Chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
You've had those nights when you were wishing for the dawn. For me, it was Leadership Team on the Road weekend in 2024. It's a weekend that the Southern Cross Presbyterian Church elders do in Term 4 as we plan for the coming year and for the next 5 years. But where do I start with the story? We had Indian on Friday night. Lots and lots of Indian. Lots and lots of authentic Indian. It was like Indian degustation. A little bit of this and this and this and this. Fast forward the middle of the night and the trembling started. My mind started, where am I going to be sick? Do I do it in the bathroom inside? Do I go outside? Do I go on the road? I never made it to the morning. I was like, I'm out. I hopped out of bed and I walked off into the darkness, out of the house, onto the road with a silent prayer for the morning. I'll return to the story at the end. This is where we find ourselves today in 1 Peter. If you've been travelling with us, there have been dark places, haven't there? There have been difficult places that we've had to occupy in the book of 1 Peter. And those challenges continue for us today in 1 Peter chapter 4. And yet in verse 7 of chapter 4, he says, the end is near. The night is nearly over. The dawn is nearly here. So hold on. Good morning, my name is Stu. I'm one of the pastors here at Southern Cross Presbyterian Church. Happy Father's Day to the dads that are out there. I don't know what your love language might be, dads, but I reckon up there for me is gifts. So with my progression into the new year, one of my aspirations in 2026 was to learn how to use Google Docs. Thank you. I thought like it was a big deal. So my family, though, is pleased to know that I didn't send up a Father's Day Google Doc with my wish list of gifts. They were abundantly aware of my growing list of gifts anyway. But if you are scrambling for Father's Day gift ideas, there are 17 spots left at least at 6 a.m. this morning for blokes at Bexhill for next weekend with Scripture Union. You might want to grab your dad a spot there. But as interested as I know you all would be in my personal wish list, we've got a far bigger challenge before us as we descend into the dark of 1 Peter 4 and look forward to the glows of dawn. Would you feel comfortable to join me with prayer? Let's pray. Father, before me stand people who know what it's like to be in the horrors of the dark, to have had experiences when they've sought to be obedient to you, and in doing so, they felt ostracized and belittled and humiliated. So would you be willing to meet us in your word this day and to tend to those dark and disconcerting experiences? So would you fulfill the promises you make in your word to not let your word return empty, but that this day, in this moment, it would do its work as we await the rise of our Saviour when he returns to this world in his stunning glory. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, the way that we're going to get through the text today is twofold. You'll see it behind me. Firstly, we're going to explore the end of the world in verses 1 to 11. And secondly, we're going to see what it means to commit ourselves to the Creator in verses 12 to 19. There's some nuance across the chapter. We're not going to be able to engage all those due to time constraints. Yet at the heart of the passage is this: the end of all things is near. As we hold on to our suffering Saviour Jesus, there will be times that will be misunderstood, mistreated, misrepresented, and yet a time will come when we'll perhaps be pushed to the limit and we'll finally simply need to leave it with the Lord and to wait for the dawn, to wait for the sun, the S-O-N to rise, the Lord Jesus when he returns. But for now, let's dive into our first point, which is the end. Well, there are times when knowing the end is coming helps you to continue. Do you know the feeling? There was the experience of the swimmer who tried to swim the English Channel and got so painfully close, but a dark fog blew in and they gave up. Not realizing if the sun had been shining, they would have seen the end, and yet in time they tried it again and they did make it. Or it's like me, any time I'm at park run, as soon as I start that 5 kilometres, I want it to end immediately. But knowing that there is an end helps you to keep going. And that's what the writer is doing for us. If you've been with us, you know through 1 Peter, there have been and there are hard times. And so the apostle tries to say in verse 7, sure, there are dark times, but the end is coming. Would you look with me in verse 7? The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so you can pray. The Apostle Peter is saying, it is hard living for Jesus in these last days. Hold on, keep going, the end will come. And these exhortations and encouragements from the Apostle don't come from an unfit and overweight or out of shape sports coach. For Peter himself knew both the trials, didn't he, and the tragedy following Jesus. You might know about his own denial of Jesus that is recorded in all the gospel accounts of Jesus' life. Peter denied Christ in Matthew 26, the same account, Mark 14, it's in Luke 22 and in John 18. And yet if you keep reading the story, you might know that he went on to be imprisoned following Jesus' return because he was proclaiming Christ was Lord in Acts 12. So in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 4, I'm confident he speaks from experience when he says, "They are surprised you do not join them and they heap abuse on you." Peter's example and exhortation across the first 7 verses are not spoken from some ivory tower. He understands the wrestles, he knows the failure himself personally, and he knows the encouragement that we need about the end. And I feel like he gives us some of the mortification and vivification that we explored in week 3 of our series. Do you remember it? The 2 words, mortification, we die to sin. Vivification, we rise anew empowered by the Holy Spirit to new qualities. And so again, in the opening 11 verses, he says, there are things you need to get rid of. You've got to put to death some stuff in your life. But there are also things that you need to rise anew, like resurrection, enhanced qualities. Take a look, chapter 4, verse 3, saying, lust, drunkenness from your past, idolatry, you put that to death. And then chapter 4, verses 8 to 11, he's saying, love, hospitality, service, put it on. Arise anew to those qualities. And we know it'll be worth cultivating those qualities. Why? Because the end is coming. And our earthly battle with the flesh in this life will be over, and our heavenly bodies and resurrection life will be complete. So we live this day with the end in mind. Well, in July this year, I completed an intensive in Melbourne on chaplaincy. And one of the set texts was from a military chaplain, Alan Baker. Alan didn't grow up as part of a church. He didn't grow up in a Christian family. And yet he said in the weeks and the months following that moment he became a Christian, his life began to change dramatically. He was now beginning to see life with the end in view. He knew, like verse 5 of chapter 4, his life would have to give account to the one who will judge the living and the dead. Immediately, there were all sorts of changes he knew needed to happen and that he wanted to happen. He was now playing the long game. He knew where his life was heading. He knew he had sin patterns in his life that he wanted to put to death. He knew that he was guilty before a holy God. He wanted to begin to rise to a new way of life, resurrection life. And do you know, with all that inner turmoil, that change, this is what his best friend said to him: "You're not fun anymore." Oh, ouch. His friend was surprised Alan no longer joined him in his reckless and wild living, and he heaped abuse on Alan. Yet Alan knew the end of all things was near, so he remained alert, sober-minded, and he prayed for his best friend too, that he might come to know Jesus as his Saviour, as his Lord, and as his Judge. Well, let's move on to our second point, the Creator. Well, a retired lawyer in Sydney describes now for him the resolved position that he's matured into through his life of law. Because he admits that times across his career, he would be grief-stricken. He would know there were times, cases, where he was confident and competent to believe that justice was not served. Yet it was passages like the one in our Bible today that was able to guide him to the path where he could sleep at night, knowing justice one day would be served. Because have a look at the final verse of our chapter in verse 19. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Isn't that a helpful, reassuring passage? That there are times that you will follow your servant master, Jesus, that you'll be treated like the King you serve. Your King who walked before you, your King who suffered cruel insults and torment. Jesus himself made clear in John 15. And let me remind you of Jesus' powerful and provocative words there. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. You see, if you speak of King Jesus like the Apostle Paul did in the intellectual centre of the Greek Empire in Acts 13 in Athens, Paul, if you remember there, says Jesus is the King of the world and that he has been set apart because of his resurrection to be judge of the world, and that people will have to give account of their life, as verse 5 intimates in 1 Peter 4. I expect people will not like it. The motto of the modern self, I think, is captured well by the store City Beach. It says, it's my life, live it. So if you were to say, this is for the teenagers in the room, if you were to say to your teenage friend, you've been created by a living God, you are a creature, they may not like what he's hearing from your lips. Because listen to one of, this is John Stott's, as he recounts his university time, when he talked to his roommate about Jesus when he was 21 years old. It's a powerful story, I've told it before, but this is what John says. He says, I was endeavouring to explain to my roommate the doctrine of justification by grace alone. That salvation in Jesus was a free gift, that he could neither buy it, nor could he contribute to its purpose. Christ had attained it for us and now was offering to us without payment. Suddenly, to my intense astonishment, my friend shouted three times at the top of his voice, horrible, horrible, horrible. And I expect John Stott at 21 years old would have taken comfort then in Peter's words in verse 12 of our chapter. Dear friends, do not be surprised. What has come on you to test you? Something strange were happening to you. John was living out the words of verse 14 in his university room. He was insulted because of the name of Christ, but he was blessed, for the Spirit of glory rested on John. 1 Peter chapter 4 feels like just the types of words we need to hear in Australia today. It's been a difficult decade for Christians in the West, even though there's kind of murmurings of stuff, that renewal that's sort of going on. But in 2020, the Aussie doctor and evangelist Sam Chan wrote a really helpful little book. He was aiming to lean into some of the pressure points of 1 Peter 4. And so I have a listen to part of the introduction of his book. It's called How to Share Jesus Without Being That Guy. He goes, the culture of our post-Christian age has a negative view of sharing the good news of Jesus. Our society sees evangelism, talking about Jesus, as offensive, inappropriate, insensitive. He goes on, it's a difficult dilemma. If we don't tell our friends about Jesus, we're feeling like we're not doing what Jesus wants us to do. But if we try to tell our friends about Jesus, our efforts can feel clunky and awkward and weird. He says, we're worried. We're worried that we'll lose our friends. We're worried we'll offend our family members. And we're worried that we don't want to be that uncle at Thanksgiving dinner. He was trying to get it into the American market with an American publisher, hence the Thanksgiving dinner reference, I imagine. But I think Sam's done a really judicious job in his introduction and the book as a whole, as he's trying to show both sides of 1 Peter 4. Because you see, firstly, the heartache of sensitive sharing in verse 14, and yet I think there is the flip side that he adds, some helpful introspection, as verse 15 seems to indicate there can be times our suffering is due to hurtful ways of relating from us to others in our lives or community. Consequently, I think 1 Peter 4 wants and needs us to pause and do a pretty rigorous stock take on our evangelism, or lack thereof. And yet also to truly examine our manner in the community, not just how we're known, but how do people receive us as we seek to be a church for the city. For in the city of Lismore, are you known as a Christian? Or do people not know it at all? Because you haven't come out of the closet about your faith? Or are you known as a meddler, as Peter warns in verse 15? Well, finally, verses 17 to 19 extend Peter's thinking of some of the trials of the family of God and the ones that we experience this side of glory. And I sense that he is somewhat trying to get us match fit for glory. Because as you go through 1 Peter, it is gritty and hard. But I think in there it refines us and it humbles us and it conforms and transforms us. And yet at the same time acknowledging, like our retired lawyer that I began this point with, there will be times when you'll need to take the wisdom of verse 19 to heart and commit some experiences you've had to your faithful Creator and continue to do good. As you wait, like our series title suggests, we are away from home. We are away. If you are in Christ, you are away from your true home, heaven. Well, I started today with a story saying I was praying for the morning following a long night of an upset stomach, lots and lots of Indian. You may recall, rather than stay in bed, I opted to get out of bed, said a silent prayer, and I just went off and walked into the street, into the dark. I wanted the morning. And then I saw the glow. It was in the distance, about 800 metres ahead, a glow on the horizon, the golden arches. Maccas, I was saved. And as I sat inside that Maccas and looked out the window with coffee in hand, I saw a slight glow on the horizon. It was dawn. I'd made it. The morning. And of course, there is a better morning following the night that 1 Peter 4 is looking forward to. The end. So Peter has encouraged us to hold on, keep going in the darkness, confident, abundantly confident, that in the midst of some of our discombobulation, Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. And so we continue on doing good today in the midst of darkness, knowing that tomorrow may be the new dawn. When the sun rises, the S-O-N, the Lord Jesus, as he returns in blazing glory, you're not just going to see it 800 metres away, you will see it 800 kilometres away and more as light spreads and spans across the whole horizon with his glorious return. But how are we to feel if we are still in the dark? If you've tried to be faithful to Christ and you've suffered, you feel like something strange is happening to you? Or are people still in the dark about your faith because they don't even know that you serve Christ? Well, if that is your story, here's a story for you. 30 years ago to this day, a Christian conference in Britain, Charles Prince, a global mission partner, said, "Some of you don't want any cost. You want a deluxe first-class ride to heaven." He says, "You will not know the blessing of God. You will not know it unless you were to say, 'Lord, your will be done.' If you invite the Lord to offer your body without reservation to the Lord Jesus in a way you never had before, you obey his call, you obey his instructions, you obey his will for your life, what Jesus does with your life will be his business." I've personally found the book of 1 Peter grating as I've heard the appeals and the pleas. I, in all sincerity, felt like I'd not personally met anyone or felt the experiences that the Apostle Peter is putting before us. Even before last week's Bible talk in 1 Peter 3, 8 to 22, I said to my wife, Susan, as I read the text, I said, "I'm not sure I've ever witnessed this kind of life from a believer in the West." And before she knew of Richie's illustration from the start of last week's Bible talk, she says, "What about the Dutch woman, Corrie ten Boom?" And I had to admit, I guess that's true. I'd forgotten about her. And yet, If we turn to not too many pages of church history, we quickly begin to discover again and again and again in church history, setbacks prove to be advances. Failures lead to great success. People who are martyred for their faith through their death, many come to faith in Christ. Others die to self. Others reject the four P's of culture: position, payback, property, and parental blessing. By giving up these four through their own personal sacrifice, others have come to know life through it. Even in the modern history of Ethiopia, during the 1970s, the president implemented what was called the Red Terror. 1.5 million people died, and church buildings were closed down. When the president fell, no one was sure what would be left of the church after those dark days. But Christians had been secretly meeting in homes, and the church had not only survived, but grown. And often the persecution of the church is like that. And it's like that in 1 Peter. It is like blowing apart the head of a dandelion. All you are left with is a bare, empty stalk, except the dandelion seeds are scattered and not pop new dandelions. Not great news if you want the perfect lawn for spring, but great news if you want to share the fame of Jesus Christ. Now, as we close, as we seek to be a church for the city of Lismore, let's be clear. God does not send out a drone around the streets and avenues of Lismore, looking for the best people he can find. Mission is not God recruiting the best and brightest for his cause. So do not ever think I'm clutch or that God is fortunate to have me on his side. Because God can call into being things that are not. He can make dead stones sing. God uses ordinary Christians like you and me. Because ordinary Christians proclaim Christ, not themselves, even in the dark, even when it's hard. Even when people mock you, even when people talk behind your back, even when they think it is strange that you do not join them. When you proclaim Christ, the result is lives are changed. So hold on. Keep going. The night is nearly over. The dawn is almost here. The sun has almost arrived. We have a big vision to reach 43,000 people of Lismore. We have big ambitions because we have a big God. We have a big celebration coming up in a fortnight. Who will come? The Baptist Christian visionary William Carey said, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." Would you pray? Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Father, from the darkness of that first Easter Sunday, you rose the dead. Christ was resurrected with power, and that same power lives within those who have surrendered to Christ. The Holy Spirit has born us again and now conforms us to mimic and imitate and copy and mirror and impersonate Christ. So may we be Christ's copycat. Holy Spirit, please, please help us. Would you confront our embarrassment at your Son? So would you help us to dive embarrassment for the cause of Christ in this city, Lismore? Would you help us to hold on in the midst of the darkness if, as we've shared Christ, strange sufferings confront us? Please renew our vision, we pray, that it might be big, for you are big. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.